guys, do you ever listen to the radio? Do you ever listen to the radio? No? Radio? Do you ever listen to the radio? I listen to talk radio a lot. You know what talk radio is? People call in and they get all angry about topics. And they talk about things that interest them. Well, you know what they have on radios? They have a 10-second delay. So if Thomas calls in, he's really angry, they've traded Liam Hendricks from the Blue Jays to somebody else, they have a 10-second delay so you don't say anything really awful and they can keep it off the radio. Well, I sometimes say at work, I wish we had 10-second delay. If we had, I know, Donna especially wishes I had 10-second delay. But sometimes we say things that we think, maybe I shouldn't have said that, right? And maybe somebody said something to you that maybe you wish they hadn't said it to you, right? So, we don't have 10-second delay, unfortunately. So, have you ever said something mean to somebody? Ever said something mean? I maybe have. Not just quick off the cuff, thinking quickly, and then you have to go back and say, will you forgive me? I didn't mean to say that, it came out of my mouth, I was angry, whatever. And have you ever had somebody say something to you that sort of hurt your feelings? Yeah? It makes you sad? See, I've got a little sad face here. It makes you sad. So then they come up to you and say, Thomas, I'm sorry I traded Liam Hendricks. But we didn't. So, but anyways, I just say, you know, just sometimes people come back and say, maybe, you know, we should, I'm sorry. And hopefully, you can find it in your heart to forgive them. And that would be a happy face. And we're going to talk about this downstairs even more. But this isn't my creation. This is Donna's creation. So, anyways, we have to remember that we often say things that we don't mean. So mean people, some people say things to you, they think they're joking. Right? They think, ha, 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 ha. You know, they think they're joking. You say something, you think it's a joke. And you know what? They don't think it's a joke. They get offended. So that, always remember, if you think you've offended somebody, go back and ask forgiveness. Or if they say something to you, remember, be quick to forgive them. Okay? Okay. Let's pray before we downstairs. Dear Jesus, as we go downstairs, help us to learn more about forgiveness and learn more about being kind to each other. In the name we ask. Amen.
Again, enter into that quiet time of our service, our worship time together, and just be one-on-one with God. He is present among us by His Holy Spirit. He desires to meet with His children. He wants to hear your words of praise and thanksgiving. He also wants to hear of your needs and the things that are heavy on your heart. And so, Heavenly Father, gracious, loving, and redeeming God, we are overawed by your faithfulness. Even when we wander, Lord, you are faithful. And Lord, you have sustained this congregation. You have sustained us for 193 years, Lord. And we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory. For if it was not for your work, we would have failed a long time ago. And even today, Lord, we would fail as a congregation if it was not for your sustaining spirit that guides and directs us. And so, Lord, we continue to pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit, or fill us with your spirit. Let us be united in one spirit and one voice. Let all conflict and disagreements subside. And let us find that time when we are united in one spirit. Thank you, Ravish. And Lord, it is with joy that we see new families coming, Lord, and we see young babies coming. People coming forward to be baptized, Lord. So we continue to ask you to continue to anoint us and appoint us to be bearers of your word and bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ to this community and beyond. And so, Father, we lift up to you this morning Elijah, Shirley's great nephew, and Russ's cousin. Lord, after that skydiving accident, Lord, we just ask you to be with the family, Lord, to bring Elijah quick healing, who will restore his young body, Lord, to full health. Lord, we pray for the families that have lost a father and a husband in the accident. Lord, we pray for those little children. Lord, we know you are a faithful God and you do bring healing. And so we do pray for healing on Elijah today. Lord, may it be a miraculous healing that the doctors are stunned, that the family is stunned, that everybody says this was the work of God, and that your name be glorified. Lord, we pray for the sick of our congregation, or those who are shut in and unable to be with us on a regular Sunday morning. Lord, we just pray your presence will be with them while we are gathered here. Lord, we pray just that you'll bring healing and restoration to all of them. Lord, we pray for our families. Lord, we pray for every husband and wife here today. We pray for our marriages, Lord. As we celebrate an anniversary today, we all look forward to our anniversaries. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling. And we just pray there'll be a sweet spirit of repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And again, Lord, that we will say this is the hand of God and you will get the glory. God, we give you thanks for our successful shoebox drive last week, Lord, where we raised 57 boxes that went off now into Samaritan's Purse to be distributed, Lord, to children all over the world. Lord, we pray that every child that receives one of those gifts this Christmas season, Lord, will be touched by the love of the families that have given them. Lord, and we pray that your word will be spoken to them, your word of love and forgiveness and redemption. So now in the quietness of this place, each one of you has something to say to God. You have a word of thanks and a word of praise. And some of you have a word of hope. You have a plea to bring to God for the pain that's in your heart. Meet with him now. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are our God who is near, who is ever present. You hear the prayers of your children and you answer our prayers. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to you, even during those times when we don't know what's going on. We pray we'll just be faithful. Lord, sustain us, we pray. Give us growth. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and let your Spirit just descend on each one here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask Gary and George to be present up here on the podium as they give a brief testimony. I warned them both to keep it to just a couple of minutes. So we're going to have some testimonies. It's a great day for giving testimonies. Gary.
I brought all these notes and I'm trying to condense them. I don't need notes. I don't need notes. Pastor Keith asked me to give a testimony on God's faithfulness, and I thought of 10,000 reasons and maybe 100,000. And as I was thinking about it, I was praying that the Lord would condense. So I'm thankful for my lovely wife of 43 years, and my children who are serving the Lord in Japan and in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm thankful for a church family, you wonderful people who I walked into in 1990, and my wife was baptized here. I was baptized at another Baptist church. And thank you for the Sunday school teachers like Bill Arthur and Lois McWilliam, who taught my children and what would Jesus do stuck in their minds. They're both serving the Lord. What great roots we have here. But I'm also thankful for a scripture that says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is who he says, and he is a diligent rewarder of those who trust him. And then in other areas of the scripture, we're reminded to be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with us. So my testimony is, to God be the glory for all he has done. With his power he has raised me, with his blood he saved me. And I'm thankful for all the adversity, all the trials, all the uncertainty, because he's faithful. He's faithful to answer prayer. I'm thankful that we have authority over fear, but we can have great faith because he is the God who has everything in his hand. I'm thankful for a godly pastor, godly leaders, and I'm thankful for a spirit of diligence that he's put in my heart, not only to preach the gospel and speak the truth, but to roll up my sleeves and get busy with things that have to be done. And when I grumble and complain to him that I can't and I'm tired and this hurts and that hurts, he always seems to smile and say, you can do it, because he strengthens me in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you.
Thank you.
I wish I could be as brief as Gary.
You will be, George.
With what Russell had to share this morning about his cousin and his instructor, it certainly struck home with me, because last Monday, my student and I, driving in Richmond Hill, were cut off very suddenly by a driver turning left on Young Street. And my brand new 2015 Elantra was destroyed. All three of us, the other driver, 26-year-old driving a brand new Audi, and my student and myself walked away without a scratch. So I praise God for that. Psalm 46, 11, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Some of you may have already heard what I'm about to say, so please bear with me. 3 months ago, I had the privilege of leading the morning worship service here, and the theme was, some of you may remember, God is enough. Janice and I, at the time, were preparing to sell our house at 23 years. It had taken us 2 years to decide to do this. It took 3 months to prepare it for market. Some of you have been through this, so you know what I'm talking about. The Lord's hand was very definite, because it took only 24 hours to receive an offer from an eager buyer. But closing day, 2.5 weeks ago, was a nightmare. Nevertheless, God answered prayer moment by desperate moment. After 36 years of accumulating stuff, clearing the house and garage was very onerous for two pack rats, who also had two pack rats as children. Twice on closing day, when I was alone working against the clock, God provided sustained help from two unexpected sources, one of which was Keith and Annette. Then, quite unexpectedly, two neighbors opened their garages, allowing me to temporarily store some of our belongings. Unfortunately, I didn't complete the move out by the 6 p.m. deadline, although I had informed our lawyer's office. When I finally completed emptying and sweeping garage, we were almost 27 hours past the deadline. God was more than gracious. The new owners did not appear on the scene until the following day. God's timing is impeccable. Janice and I called, and the Lord of heaven and earth answered. He hears us when we cry out to him in desperation, and I can certainly say God is enough. Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you, George, for your testimonies today. And thank you for keeping it brief.
It's great.
Thank you. We've been preaching through a sermon series called Close Encounters, where we've been looking at the scripture texts around people who have encountered God. We talked about Moses and the Israelites, and their encounter with God and their response. And last week we looked at the Samaritan woman by the well, a one-on-one encounter with Jesus himself. And the summary of that whole text in John 4 is, can you give me a glass of water? And a whole village is converted. A simple conversation begins, and the kingdom impact is quite profound. Well, today I'm in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, another familiar passage of the woman caught in adultery and her encounter with Jesus. Now, we'll be in John chapter 8 in a moment, but I just want to give some background to this. This passage follows the usual pattern of Jesus wandering in the Judean cities and wilderness, and this time he's in the temple courts, and there's a crowd of Jews arguing with Jesus. They're arguing even amongst themselves about whether he is the Christ or not. And the Pharisees send a dispatch to temple guards to arrest him, but they return without arresting him because no one ever spoke like this man. They couldn't arrest him. No one speaks like Jesus. The Pharisees are mad at the guards and the crowd, and their declaration about the crowd of people is they don't know the law. They don't know. So the focus at this point, as we get into Jesus' narrative, is the law and the importance of the law. And then at the end of chapter 7, they all leave home. They all leave and go to their own homes. So in the reading of the whole of John's Gospel, the law is uppermost in our minds as we get to John chapter 8. Just as we get into the reading, I'll be reading it in a moment. When we read a passage of Scripture, insert yourself into the story. Don't just sit back as a spectator, but be one of the crowd. Be the woman. Be Jesus. Be one of the Pharisees. Be someone in the story and see yourself. And what would your reaction be? What would you call for in this story? So Lord, I ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. We're in John chapter 8, 1 to 11. They all went to their homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go now
and leave your life of sin. Lord, bless the reading of this text this morning. So we find ourselves in a common setting here in Scripture. They had no TV or internet or Facebook. They actually had to get up and go out to meet people in Jesus' day. If you liked someone, you had to actually get up and go and see them and tell them. You couldn't just click on your Facebook page and say like. You actually have to get out of your home, go down to the market square or the temple courts, meet someone and say, I like you. So it was a common gathering place, was the temple courts. People gathered to worship, and they did gather to listen to the speakers. And Jesus, being a gifted speaker, and I guess being the Messiah helps that, I guess, he attracted large crowds. And this day was no different than many others for most of the people. Most of the people, this was going to be an ordinary day. But there was one person for whom this was going to be an extraordinary day. Because into this common scene, a figure is brought in the narrative, basically the central figure who actually is the focus of the story. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. And they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it's demanded that we stone such a woman. Now it's interesting, these people did not need Jesus' permission or even his input to their decision. They could have, with the permission of the Romans, executed the woman without talking to Jesus at all. He had no standing with them at all. So why did they ask his permission? Because they wanted to trap him. They didn't need to address Jesus at all. They just wanted to set a trap. And here was the trap. If he said no, she should not be stoned, he would be denying the Mosaic law. Remember, in their minds, in the narrative, it's all about the law. It's all about the law. The Mosaic law, the rabbinical law, the Pharisaic law. And they laid down these laws. And it was very clear cut for them. So if Jesus said no, she should not be stoned, he would be denying Moses. Not something he wanted to do in the Jewish faith at that time. But if he agreed with the stoning, he would lose his appeal with the crowd, who considered him a compassionate man, a miracle worker, a man of God, and his popularity would be severely diminished. So from the Pharisees' point of view, they had a win-win situation against Jesus. There was no way Jesus could get out of this one. Or so they thought. But they didn't know Jesus. The woman didn't know Jesus. She didn't know this rabbi. Maybe she heard his name. Maybe heard of his miracles. Perhaps she'd been one of the thousands that had been fed miraculously with the loaves and fishes. We just don't know who she is or very much about her. But there she stood in this setup, in this trap, probably in a state of undress, shamed, embarrassed, terrified for sure, because she knew the punishment. She knew the punishment. Perhaps even in fear, and she would be in fear of her life. Maybe tearful, unable to compose herself, just standing there accused and guilty. No chance now to change her ways, no chance now to go back and change the actions of the previous few hours. No opportunity at all. And yet surrounded by powerful and vindictive leaders against whom in that culture you had no way out. But Jesus knew her heart, and he knows the hearts and minds of her accusers. And when you and I are accused or slandered or criticized, Jesus knows. It says in 1 Kings, for you alone know the hearts of all men. God knows exactly what you're thinking, all the time. He knows those words that are in your heart, all the time. He knows those attitudes, all the time. So the woman is accused, And Jesus, always a master with his words, does not disagree with the accusers. Nor does he make any defense of the woman. And he makes no reference to the law. He bends down and writes on the ground. Sometimes in the intensity of a conflict, particularly a verbal conflict, wisdom says, say nothing. Say nothing now. Just be quiet. Listen till you hear the Spirit speak to you. And the Spirit might say, say nothing. Or the Spirit might prompt you to say a certain thing. Or walk away. There's no point in this argument or this conflict. There's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus had written on the ground. Some have said it could be the names of the men in the crowd who had committed adultery with the woman themselves. Maybe it was a list of their names and the other offences that they had committed. It's all speculation. But whatever it was that Jesus wrote on the ground, it had an interesting effect. See, under Jewish law, there needed to be a witness to a capital charge. If you're going to charge someone with an offence that would require capital punishment, stoning to death, there needed to be witnesses. And the witnesses had to be the first ones to throw the stones. Which now creates a bit of a conundrum for her accusers. But this act, this accusation, by its nature, would have been done in private. Could not have had any witnesses unless it was a setup, unless it was a trap. And the woman was used as bait, just to trap Jesus. But the trap was turned back on these vile men. They had no right to accuse, and their attempt at entrapment had failed. Jesus said that he was without sin, cast the first stone. And they couldn't. They couldn't. And it's very interesting that it says they all started to leave, starting with the oldest. Because the older we get, the more we know how failed we are. We've had more years to practice it. And the older you get, the wiser you should become before you make accusations. So they all left the scene, and now our scene changes to just the man and the woman. The woman didn't know who Jesus was like we know who Jesus is. So only the accused is standing there with this other rabbi, Jesus. This holy man, this man of miracles, this man of great speech. In a few simple statements, Jesus, the rabbi who knew the law, he showed grace and mercy. He did not declare her not guilty. He didn't say you're not guilty. And it's true of us too. We are never declared not guilty. We still remain guilty of our sins. But grace trumps the law. The grace of God trumps the law every time. And Jesus declares no condemnation. Jesus, who will be the judge of the world, has the power and authority because of his work on the cross, where he took all the guilt for all the sins of all the people of all time. And when we stand alone with Jesus like this woman did, absolutely guilty, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. So what makes this story an anniversary story? Well, as I said at the beginning, this day is no different than any other day for most of the actors in this story. But it was significant for one person, and that was for that woman, the adulterous woman. Having been caught in the act, there was no defense. And I don't have time today to unpack the obvious question that there must have been a man present too. Where is he? A little bit of a problem there. Why was he not brought before Jesus? But the story stands as it is in the scripture. And at this point, where she was facing a brutal execution, this woman was not only not condemned, but she was invited to go free. She was invited to go and leave the life of sin that she was living. And I ask you, was this a day for her to remember? Would she recall this day, year after year, week after week, year after year? It would mark an anniversary, wouldn't it, of when she escaped death and found life and forgiveness and grace and love. And probably for the first time in her life, she found no condemnation. Do you think that would mark a significant anniversary for her? Now, we all like anniversaries. We mark important dates in our lives, birthdays, graduation days, the day we got engaged, the day we got married, the day our first child was born. They're all important dates, and it's wonderful to mark them and celebrate them. But when the day of the Lord comes, none of those days matter. All of those anniversaries become pointless, meaningless, because only one date matters. Only one date matters. And that's the day and the date that you and I stood guilty and alone before Jesus. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Now that's an anniversary to mark on your calendar, to celebrate each year. That's the day I gave my life to Christ. That's the day I met Jesus. That's the day I received total forgiveness and eternal life. We celebrate today God's nearly two centuries of faithfulness to this congregation. It's just wonderful to be part of that, to know this legacy that goes behind us, went before us, and this legacy that we, if you like, a challenge to hand on to people going forward. But as we celebrate this anniversary of this congregation, we should also take time to give thanks and celebrate that day when we joined the family of God. When we stood before Jesus, guilty and accused, and he says, I do not condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Jesus forgives and he offers no condemnation. And instead he invites us to new life. And that invitation stands today. For all people. For all of us, each day, Jesus offers us the invitation to come just as we are. Don't try to clean up your act, because you can't without the Spirit. We come just as we are, like that woman did, with no opportunity to change our ways, full of sin, full of guilt. And we come as we are to him for healing from sin, for restoration of our relationship with him, and the restoration of our relationship with each other. So our question today on this wonderful day of our anniversary is, are you ready to mark this day as the day you came to Jesus just as you are, fully aware of your sin and your need for forgiveness? Can you make this day a special day that you will remember and celebrate for years to come? The day you received no condemnation. The day you came just as you are. Jesus is waiting. Many of you are already committed believers in Jesus Christ. Many perhaps have fallen away in your thoughts, in your actions, in your attitudes, in your beliefs. Maybe your prayer life has fallen short. Maybe your Bible is gaining a second, third, or fourth layer of dust somewhere on a shelf, somewhere at home. But today is an anniversary day. Today is a day to look back and look forward. Today is a day for making new commitments, to return to the Lord, receive no condemnation, and be restored and revived. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks that there is no time, no place, no sin that cannot be forgiven. And when we confess our sin to you, Lord, when we do not hide our guilt before you, we hear you say, neither do I condemn. And Lord, we accept that offer to go and lead our life of sin. Lord, redeem each one of us, I pray. Restore each one of us. Restore our spiritual life. Lord, restore our relationships with one another. Lord, restore our homes. Restore our marriages. Restore our relationship with our children. Lord, we come to you today. We come just as we are. Before you. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That is the invitation. Jesus invites you to come just as you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. And you will hear him say, neither do I condemn you. And invite you to leave your life of sin. I'm going to stay down in the front here. If anybody wants to come forward for prayer this morning, I'll be down at the front and we can talk and pray together. But we are having a celebration today. It is our anniversary, so there's going to be some cake and some refreshments downstairs. So I invite everybody to come on downstairs this morning. Thank you. Go in peace today. Go knowing that God loves you. And bring the knowledge of his love and peace to this hurting, broken world. Amen.